You know, I'm a Muncie boy. This is where I grew up. And I was gone from this region, from Delaware County, for 20 years in school, seminary, other churches. But for the past 13 years, I've been back here. And it's different being at home and ministering, being in my home turf. I know all the school systems. I know most of the roads around here. I grew up with them. My mom and dad live across the other side of Muncie. You know, there's a lot of familiarity with. I've often wondered, what would it be like if God challenged me to go in a foreign mission? If God asked me to go somewhere where the culture was completely different, the language was different, the people didn't have respect of God, maybe a very pagan culture, would I accept the call? And I want to stand before you today and declare that yes, I have to be obedient to whatever God's call is in my life, but boy, would I be reluctant. I would not really be looking forward to the assignment of going to this foreign land. You know, nothing's really changed. It's the way it's always been. I mean, people like the people they're familiar with, don't they? Think about it like this. We get all up in arms when one school plays against another school. We call them our rivals or our arch enemies, and that becomes a really big deal. The basketball season gets going, and we want our team, our school, to do better than the next team, the next school, because they are the opponents, and we don't even like those people. Until the Indiana All-Stars get together, and then we're all cheering for them to mop up on Kentucky and show them their place in life, right? Until the Olympics takes place, and then we don't care if somebody's from Indiana or Kentucky or California, as long as we whoop up on the Russians. I mean, that's just kind of, the more that we know somebody, the kind of an identity group that's with us, the more we want to be with them and for them. It was the same for Jesus in his day. He had these band of disciples, 12 people, and really an entourage of people that followed him around, and all of them were Jewish people. Now, to understand this, let me show you a map of what we call Israel today, but of what it looked like back then. Judea was in the south, and that's what you might call the grade A Jews. I mean, that's where the top-notch Jews lived. In the north was Galilee, you see that region. And, you know, the people in the south might have called them A-minus or grade B Jews. That's why they said, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Are you serious? But the regions other than that were not really Jewish territory. Now, to put it in context, the cities are in red. Jesus was born in Bethlehem. He was raised in Nazareth. He made his sort of the home base of his ministry operations in Capernaum, always returning to there. That's where he found Peter and Andrew and James and John the fisherman and all of that. And then he came down to Jerusalem for a lot of ministry, and actually that's where he was put to death. So many of these regions in Judea in the south and Galilee in the north are the primary places where Jesus and his ministry took place. Yet, these other regions, we find Jesus ministering. For instance, in Samaria. Samaria was this land of what we might call half-breeds. They were partly Jewish by blood, but partly other things because of their long history and devastation and conquest that had taken place. And they weren't seen as pure-blooded Jews by the Jewish people and therefore not trusted. And yet we find Jesus often stepping into Samaria and ministering there. And then you have this other area I'm going to talk about today called the Decapolis. Decapolis is just simply means 10 cities. Deca, which means 10, and Polis, which means city, just like Indiana, Polis. So Decapolis is the region of 10 cities. And this region was filled with people that weren't even Jewish at all. Actually, most people believe that they were people that used to live in this land and thousands of years earlier had been flushed out by God's people and were now living in this region. They didn't believe in the same things the Jews believed in. They didn't believe in the same God. They were very pagan people. For example, the Jewish people thought that you could not eat pork, and if you did, you would be unclean. Just the opposite, the people in Decapolis took a pig, made a statue of it, and worshipped it. Now that's different, isn't it? And they ate it, and they thought it was a sacred animal, and they had idols out of it. So you can see they're very different kinds of people. And we see Jesus today getting in a boat on the left side, on the western side of the lake, which is where the Jewish people would live, and crossing the Sea of Galilee onto the right side, on the eastern side, into the Decapolis, where no good Jewish person would even go. If you have your Bible, turn with me to Mark chapter 5. And we're going to look at this story today of what takes place in this man's life when Jesus encounters him in the Decapolis. Mark chapter 5, verse 1, they went across the lake to the region of the Gerasenes, which was in the Decapolis. When Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an impure spirit came from the tombs to meet him. This man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. Verse 4, for he had often been chained hand and foot. But he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him. He shouted at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? In God's name, don't torture me." I find this interesting that he would understand who Jesus is and that he was the Son of God. And this is, by all accounts, Jesus' first entry into the Decapolis, and yet this demon-filled man knew who he was. Interesting. Verse 8, Jesus had said to him, "Come out of this man, you impure spirit." Then Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "My name is Legion," he replied, "for we are many." A legion was a large group of soldiers that was in an area. So he gave himself the name like that, like a platoon of demons are in me. And he begged Jesus again and again not to send them out of the area. Let's take a look a bit about who this man was. He was a man who was obviously sinful. He was very broken. I mean, can you imagine being more broken than this guy? He was spiritually bankrupt, so spiritually bankrupt that he was possessed by a legion of demons. He said to Jesus, "Leave me alone. Don't torture me. Don't come near me. Why don't you just get in your boat, go back to the Jewish side of the lake where you belong?" And then the end result would have been, if Jesus had done that, no change in his life. I thought about this man a lot as I've been thinking about this message. And I thought, you know, in all my years, I've been a pastor for 28 years. And I've been a Christian all of my life, but I've met a lot of people in a lot of places. I don't think I've ever met anyone as messed up as this guy in the Bible. I've met a lot of people who've been in really troubled spots in their life. But I've never met somebody who lived naked in a cemetery, cut himself, screamed out demonic screams in the cemetery, would break chains and irons loose. I have never met in my life anybody as messed up as this guy. So I began to think, what's the application for my life? Because when I read the Bible, I like to think, well, how does it apply? I mean, is there a truth for me that I can pull out of this or that could be meaningful for my life? And as I'm beginning to think about a message and I preach it to the congregation, what's the truth for you guys? I mean, what's the application for all of us? And I began to think about, now, wait a minute. Look at us. We're spiritually bankrupt. I mean, without Christ, the Bible says that we're without hope, without God in the world. We've sinned. We're sinful. The Bible says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That is, none of us can earn God's grace. We cannot earn God's favor. I mean, the Bible even says we're naked. We came into this world naked. We're going to go out. We can't take anything with us. I mean, in many ways, we're like this. We find ourselves with a great need for Christ. We find ourselves really under the power of the world, under the power of demonic forces in the world. And we are lost and alone without Christ. And so many times, people tend to say, "Just get away from me, Jesus." Really, in the past several weeks, people have said this to me, and I wrote some of the things down that they've said directly to me. One of those was, "You know, I like God and everything. I just don't like organized religion." Somebody else said, "I don't need anybody else telling me what to do." Somebody else said, "I can believe in God without going to church." Another person said, "I can believe in God without changing my life." In other words, I'm good, thank you. Get away from me, Jesus. Get away from me, Jesus Church. Get away from me, Christian people. I don't really need this in my life. I got it figured out all by myself. And I thought, really, this is just a symptomatic of who we are as human beings. We are people that even if we are terrorized like this poor man was, we think we've got it made. We think we're okay. And we think we need Jesus. Can I say this to you today, friends? If you find yourself in this place and you know beyond knowing that you have a deep need for Jesus Christ in your life and you've tended to keep him at arm's length, you've tended to keep him at a distance, maybe you've even told him to get in the boat and cross the lake to get away. Maybe this is the day. Could I just ask you to do this? Make this be the day when you say, God, I stand before you, bankrupt, exposed, broken, sinful. Can you just make this be the day when you say, would you restore me? Would you come into my life and make me a different person? And I promise you he'll do it. He will bring healing to you and blessing to you. How do I know that he'll do that? Because he did it for this guy. And if I've never met anybody in my life as messed up as this guy, then there's hope for us guys. Look at what it says. Move on in Mark chapter 5. Now we're in verse 11, a large herd of pigs. Ah, the story's getting good because remember, Jews had nothing to do with pigs. Even being in the presence of pigs was unclean. But these people worshiped pigs in some kind of strange way. So these pigs are symbolic of the idolatry that's taking place in this region. A large herd of pigs was feeding on the nearby hillside. The demons begged Jesus, send us among the pigs into this idolatrous animal that the people being worshiped. Send us among the pigs, allow us to go into them. Jesus gave them permission, and the impure spirits came out and went into the pigs, the herd, about 2,000 in number. I wonder just how many demons this guy had in him. About 2,000 in number rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. Those tending the pigs, whose job, by the way, was the safety of the herd, or they would be in trouble. Those tending the pigs ran off and reported this in the town and countryside, and the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons sitting there, dressed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Wait a minute, this doesn't make sense. Stop the presses. This doesn't make sense. They knew the man. They had seen him when they had gone to funerals. Can you imagine? Can you imagine going to a funeral for a loved one and here's a naked demon-possessed crazy cutter screaming at the top of his lungs while you're trying to bury your loved one? They knew this guy. Did they ever know him? But now they see him, and the scripture says he was sitting there in his right mind, fully clothed. The Gospel of Luke says sitting at the feet of Jesus, and this is what freaked them out. That makes no sense to me. How could they be afraid of him now that he's sitting there clothed in his right mind at the feet of Jesus, politely listening to everything Jesus was teaching, and this is what scared them? I've often thought about the church and what it means to be the church and what I know, the United States, and how we get really excited when sort of what we might call a normal person, I'll just call it that, comes to Christ. You know, somebody squarely in the middle class, good, respectable person, honorable person, keeps the yard mowed, good guy, and says, you know, I've been living for myself long enough, I now need to start living for God and accept Jesus. And we get really excited about that in the church. But I've seen at times in places when people come to Christ and we don't quite know what to do with them. You know, somebody just on that side of demon possession. Like, I don't know. Somebody just on that side of drug addiction or alcohol addiction. Somebody just on that side of what's legal, has been in prison. And we often don't know what to do. Like this person, how do we receive them? Do I invite them into my home for my small group? Do I invite them to be around the church and around the body of believers and our family? And we just don't know what to do. And I think these people must have been thinking this. Like, well, as long as this guy was naked and crazy and a cutter and lived in the cemetery, we only had to go there once in a while when a loved one died. But now he's going to move back home. And that's a problem. Because who wants Crazyville moving in next to you? You know what I'm talking about, right? I mean, property values go down. And people like that move in. I look at this guy. Take a look. His after Jesus, the transformation in his life. He went from being sinful to being saved. He went in a moment from being broken to being healed. He went from being spiritually bankrupt to being spiritually rich, just like that. He went from saying, leave me alone, you'll hear this in a minute, to saying, Jesus, don't ever leave me. Sitting at the feet of Jesus, that's where he wanted to spend the rest of his life. He went from no change to a completely changed life in an instant encounter with Christ. You know, I think I'd want to stay with Jesus too. I've often talked to people and said, you know, if you could go back in time and spend time with any person in the history of the world, who would you spend time with? And a lot of Christians say, well, I'd go back and spend time with Jesus. If you could go back in time and spend 3 years with Jesus, would you do it? Oh, I'd go back with Jesus, yeah. If you could go back in time and spend 33 years, would you do it with Jesus? And people often say, oh, I'd do it. His whole life, from birth, like the manger scene, the shepherds showing up. And I mean, I'd like to see the whole thing, his whole life. Spend time with Jesus. Do what he did, get to know him, be with him. It's a normal thing to want to do, to be with Christ in those kind of ways. Actually, this is exactly what I see time and time again. I've been going to church camp just about my whole life. As a kid, I went to camp. Now as an adult, I still go to camp as a director and leader of camp. I've probably been to 40 different church camps in my life. And this is what I've seen to be the same time and time again, is that at the end of a week of church camp, students always say, can't we just stay here? It's not like they don't like home or don't like mom or don't like dad, but there's something about being in the presence of God 24/7 in the midst of ministry and singing and preaching and prayers and accountability and encouragement. People just don't want to leave the atmosphere. I've seen it on mission trips. I've probably been on a dozen mission trips in my life, locally and all the way around the world. And almost every single time people say, do we really have to go home? It's not like they don't like Indiana or don't like Delaware County. It's that they say, you know, there's something happening here. My life is significant. I'm serving people. I'm helping people. And I'm experiencing God like I've never experienced it before. I just want to stay in the presence of God. Even at the end of seminary, I found this to be true. 3 years of seminary, I got a master's degree. And a number of my peers said, I'm not ready to finish. I don't want to go and pastor a church. I want to stay here. I want to get a doctorate in theology or a doctorate in philosophy, or I want a doctorate in ministry. D-Min was very popular, doctor of ministry. I want to get that and stay because I want these professors to continue to teach me about Jesus. I'm going to learn, I'm going to sit at the feet of Jesus. It's exactly what this guy wanted. Pick it up with me in the story, verse 18. As Jesus was getting in the boat, remember why he got in the boat? Because they said, would you leave? Would you just get out of here? As Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. Can we just stay with you? But Jesus did not let him get in the boat. He said, now I want you to go home to your own people, and I want you to tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. So the man went away and began to tell in the Decapolis, the region of 10 cities, how much Jesus had done for him, and all the people were amazed. This had to be the hardest thing that anybody could say to that man. All of these people who know you as the naked, crazy cutter living in the graveyard, you go home to them and you tell them what Jesus has done for you. See, the transformation's not done here. Can I tell you this? We don't get saved just to be saved. We don't get healed just to be healed. We don't receive a miracle from God just to say, I've received a miracle from God. God gives us everything that we have in order for us to make use of it in the kingdom, in the world. So the transformation really looks more like this. The man went from before Jesus to after Jesus to doing something for Jesus. He went from being sinful to being saved to being sent. He went from being broken to being healed to being a minister to others. He went from spiritually bankrupt to spiritually rich to what I call spiritually spent. That is, everything that God has given you, you spend it out. Every spiritual gift, you spend it out. Every spiritual fruit, you spend it out. Every spiritual dollar, you spend it out. Whatever God has given you, you spend it out. He went from saying, leave me alone, to don't leave me. Let me get in the boat and go with you, to saying, send me to the region of 10 cities where they know me, they know my history. He went from no change to a changed life to a changed world because of him. How do we know that? Well, in this case, when Jesus came into the Decapolis, where the non-Jewish pagan people lived, they said, get out of here. And Jesus got in the boat and got out of there. The next time Jesus came back to the Decapolis, you know what happened? He was met by thousands upon thousands upon thousands of people. My guess is because of the testimony of this man, who went back to his home, back to his region, back to his cities, and said, this is where I've got to minister. So my question for you today is, as you've experienced salvation, as you've experienced transformation, as you've experienced healing and the miracle touch of God, where's God sending you? What is your Decapolis? Where are your 10 cities? I don't know, pick them. Albany, DeSoto, Yorktown, Gaston, Daleville, Cowan, Selma, Parker, Farmland, Muncie, you pick them. Where's God sent? Where is your home? Where the people know you and they know your flaws and they know your weakness. And God says, I want you to go there and share what Jesus has done for you and watch for the transformation to take place. You know, in a couple months, we're going to have this revival thing here. My friend John Walls is going to come and he's going to preach. And maybe now is the time when you go tell what Jesus has done for you. So when the day comes, when Jesus comes back, and we invite this guy, John Walls, to come and preach, these people say, I got to go figure this out. I know you, and I know the change that's been made in your life. I want some of that change on me. And I want to come back to that. And we see what God does for us and how he changes our life. The scripture says all the people were amazed, but it's one thing to be amazed. It's another thing to be encountered by Christ. I believe this, as God calls us in the ministry, he calls us out of our weakness, out of our brokenness, but he also calls us out of our strength and out of our healed state of being to go and love others and minister to others. If at the end of your life, someone simply preaches a eulogy for you that says, she was healed, he was saved, he received a touch from God, she was changed. If that's it, well, you get to go to heaven. It's pretty good. That's awesome. But just think, if they stand over your body and say, person was healed and changed and transformed and touched, but then went out and ministered and shared and helped and encouraged and loved and offered Christ. And people became followers of Jesus because of you. You might never be remembered for it in the long run. This poor guy doesn't even have a name in the Bible. He's just, to me, the naked crazy cutter who lives in the graveyard. But boy, did he have influence. Did he have influence? Let's pray for that. Father, today, in the name of Jesus Christ, take us as we are. Just as we are, and change us. Take us as we are. Accept us. Love us. Forgive us. Save us. Heal us. We want all of it. Open up the floodgates of heaven. We stand under the waterfall and receive everything you have to give us today. All of it. All of it. But once we've stood there and been washed clean, now send us. Make us missionaries. Make us ministers. Make us ambassadors for Jesus Christ in the world around us. God, I am picturing cities all around us filled with people who don't know Christ. Would you take us to those cities so that we can tell them what Jesus has done for us? I'm picturing schools everywhere that are going to be filled very soon. And many of the students, many of the students and faculty don't know Jesus. Would you send us to those places? Yes, to get an education or to give one if we're faculty, but also to tell what Jesus has done for us. I picture houses down the street that are filled, factories that are filled, shops, restaurants, professional offices, places that are filled with people who don't know you and don't love you and don't pursue you with their lives. Would you send us to those places? Yes, they may know us. They may know who we've been. And they will know what you've done for us. And we pray right now for all of these places that are filled with people who need to know you, that through the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony, they would become followers of Jesus Christ. We say it together. Here I am. Send me.